Hello, my name is Meg. Welcome to the Unedited Podcast. Thank you so much for joining me today. The goal of this podcast is to help you both develop and enjoy the habit of daily Bible reading and prayer. About 20 years ago, at a very low spot in my life, I was convicted to begin this simple discipline, and I looked up years down the road to see how God had used this habit to heal deep places in my heart and do incredible things in my life. And so over the years, it's really become my greatest passion to help others get to know Jesus through His Word and through His presence. Through this podcast, I'm hoping to help you see the Word of God with fresh eyes, to learn to slow down with your Bible, and ultimately to fall in love with Jesus and to fall in love with your Bible. So thank you so much for joining me today. I am so, so grateful that you are here. Happy Friday. Happy Good Friday. Welcome to Unedited. I am so incredibly glad that you are here. This morning, as I wrote Good Friday in my journal, I was just so struck by the word good. And if you look at the events of Friday on its own, and you look at the timeline of Thursday, the last Thursday of Jesus' life before His crucifixion, and you look at the events of Friday, there was nothing that made it good. But someone with hindsight named Friday Good Friday. And Friday is good because while we know that Jesus was mocked and endured beatings and was crucified in the most public and humiliating way, it is good because it wasn't the end of the story. It's good because Sunday came and Jesus rose from the dead, making salvation possible for all of humanity. And sometimes we're in circumstances that in and of themselves are not good. But I just want to assure you that if you are in a dark season, God will use it. He will bring good out of it. It says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God will work it together for good in the end. And so happy Good Friday. I'm so thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made to purchase our salvation. What a gift. Thank you, Jesus. On today's episode of Unedited, I will be sharing an interview I was able to record with Brother Aaron Bounds. He is a pastor in Ohio, and I will introduce him in the interview. But I just want to say a huge thank you to Brother Bounds for taking time out of his schedule to record this. It ministered to me personally, and I believe that all the things he shared are going to be a great blessing to you as well. Here is today's unedited interview with Brother Aaron Bounds. Today, I have the incredible privilege of interviewing Brother Aaron Bounds. He is the pastor at the Anchor Church in Zanesville, Ohio. And Brother Bounds is a preacher of the Word of God. I have personally been impacted by sermons that I've heard him preach at North American Youth Congress, at General Conference, and I so appreciate his voice and his ministry. So thank you so much for being here, Brother Bounds. I'm grateful. Brother Bounds is married to his wife, Cindy, and they have 4 children. I'm sure he's going to be willing to share more about them today. And thank you again so much for being here. Can you just start off by sharing a little bit about your history, your family, and your testimony?
Absolutely. First, I want to say I'm married to Cindy. Just on the 16th of March, we were married 22 years. And we have 4 children, and our oldest daughter, Lakin, in Zimbabwe College. We have a son named Sawyer. He's 18, and he's graduating high school this year. My daughter Jillian is going to be turning 16, learning to drive, my goodness. And my son Finn is 11 years old, loves the fish and outdoors. And I am blessed as a dad and a husband, and I really am. A little bit about my history. I'm a fourth generation apostolic. My great-grandmother was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost in another denomination. They believed in dancing in the Spirit, but they did not believe in speaking in tongues. That revelation had not come, and they kicked her out of the church. And someone went up that coal mining community where I'm from in West Virginia, one of the most beautiful places where I grew up, in the mountains, but somebody went knocking doors and invited my great grandmother to a revival at this what was an old bar. And my great grandma went there and took my dad's mother and my dad's five sisters. There were 12 siblings and five sisters, and they went and they all received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One of them was engaged to a man that had his cigarettes rolled up in his sleeve, went to church, had no intentions ever living for God. And that man would close his eyes and walk in the spirit, came back, laid his hands, and said, "The Lord has called you to be a light in the valley." Well, he became our pastor. And it's amazing what has come out of that, and led almost all of my family to the Lord. And my mother's side of the family came as well later to this church that was called the Apostolic Lighthouse. And so anyhow, my uncle ended up became our pastor, and he married my parents. Well, I was born crippled. My feet were crooked. Doctors had diagnosed me. My feet were they'd ordered braces for my legs, and they'd already been ordered. But my mom took me on a Wednesday night Bible study, and my pastor, John Hurley, laid hands on me when I was just a baby. And when he did, God healed my crippled feet. They straightened up, and that was the first time God. Of course, I don't remember that, but I was told about this. But my mom was so excited. She praised God. And my dad said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Look at his feet. They're perfectly straight." And so that's where it began for my story, the goodness of God. I was thinking the other day, just in the song, all my life he has been faithful. I'm 45 years, going to be 46 July the 30th of this year. All my life he's been so good. With every breath, I am thankful. I will sing of the goodness of God. That's my dad's favorite song, because I grew up with miracles. Growing up in church was absolutely amazing, and our pastor was such a powerful preacher, Pastor John Hurley. But there were so many miracles. I remember opening the door of the room. You come into the church, and the restroom was to the left, and the little room. I opened the door one time. It was filled with walkers and crutches and canes. As a boy, I saw it. I mean, people would see angels, and growing up, there people would prophesy, and it'd come to pass. And I have to say, that type of atmosphere, God in me, multiple. My brother's a preacher. My cousins are pastors and preachers. And because I believe that atmosphere created such faith that we knew the supernatural power of God. I was repentant at five, filled with the Holy Ghost at age eight, baptized at age six. And 11 years old, my pastor came to me. We would walk down the center aisle going out when church was dismissed. And he would stand at the door and shake everybody's hands. And he said, "Brother Aaron, come here." I was 11 years old. And I stepped and looked up at him, and he said, "Brother Aaron," he said, "I've talked to your dad. I would like you to preach tonight at church." I was 11.
Wow.
And I'd have never told my pastor no. I trusted him. And that night, or that afternoon, went and studied. And I went and held a little lantern. And I preached on this little light of mine, and I'm going to let it shine. And I preached, I don't know, a minute and a half. And I said, "That's all I've got." And now they wish it's all I had, I think. 20 years later, 20 years later, my pastor came to the church I'm pastoring. Can I get something to show you?
Yes,
Let me, wait one
absolutely.
second. There it is.
Wow.
And on the bottom is a note, and from him to me. And right before he came to preach, right before he came to preach, he said, "I was going through my garage and I saw that lantern, and I realized that's the lantern that little Aaron preached with." That's what he called me. They call me Aaron. And the impact as a kid, and people think children's ministry doesn't matter, and giving the children attention, it ingrained something in me. He prayed. And even when I was 11, over 12 years old, I stepped on two nails and had blood poisoning. And I was in the hospital 2 weeks, five surgeries. It shoved a piece of tennis shoe into my bone. And anyhow, is another issue with my feet. My mom had to sign over the rights for them to amputate my foot if they had to. There was such infection in my body. I was very, very, very sick. My pastor came and laid hands on my chest. And when he said the name of Jesus, 12 years old, I felt something come over me, and I knew I'm healed.
Wow.
And they told my mom, they said, he'll probably never be able to run again. And when I tell you that, I knew God had healed me. And I was at church one night, and I felt the touch of God again. I took off walking, no pain. And that's 30, what, 33 years ago. But I'm telling you, he's been faithful. And God healed my feet again. And I haven't thought about that in a while, but God's been good, and it's been ongoing. And I was called to preach on my 16th birthday, 1994. God spoke to me, and he said, I didn't heal your feet to be like everybody else. That's what he told me. He said, I healed your feet, and I love to play basketball. I didn't play organized sports, but I used to love to shoot basketball. And he said, every time you run down a basketball court, you ought to thank me because you would not have been able to. I'm telling you, he spoke that to me. And he said, I healed your feet, and this is what he told me. He said, to carry my gospel. And that was the turning point. And since I was 16, I preached my first message when I was 11, actually, but really had the voice of God and call of God at age 16. And that's where it began. Never asked anybody if I could preach. I just pray and fast, and somebody called me, and they call me Brother Aaron. My dad, when people would call me Brother Bounds, I'd look for my dad, when I first, because he's an amazing man of God. My dad, tremendous pastor, parent, church planters. But I'd go and fast and pray. And then during that fast or after, somebody called me and say, the Lord spoke to me, have you come preach? And that's where it all began, just as a young man. And I'm telling you, I've been blessed. That's a little bit about my history of ministry. So.
Thank you so much for sharing that. I was just thinking of the scripture, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And that verse has especially incredible meaning with those two miracles, those notable miracles that you just shared. Can you just talk about miracles for a minute?
Oh,
What
yeah.
are some of the most powerful miracles that you've seen? I feel like in the American church, we don't always see the type of miracles that God is capable of. What have you seen, and what do we, as the American church, that we are rich and increased with goods, what do we need to be doing to see God do what he's able to do?
Sure, absolutely. Growing up, even in my home church with Brother Hurley, a Pastor Hurley, and then in 1990, my dad planted a church, and he was a man of faith. And even him growing up in that, we grew up with prophets that come in and say, they would say things like this from the pulpit. They look at somebody in the crowd they didn't know, and they'd say, this time next year, you'll have a baby boy in your arms. Well, that person had been diagnosed by the doctor, said that you'll never be able to have children. But by that time next year, guess what? That lady had a baby boy in her arms. That's how I grew up hearing that and watching that. Here's somebody, whoo, praise God. And they were healed. And growing up in that, I get so moved because I can still hear the sounds of a powerful move of God, people responding. But in Glen Ferris alone, where my dad planted a church in 1990, we saw 100 plus miracles. I mean, people would stop by and say, the Lord spoke to me while I was driving by the church for you to pray for, and speaking to my father. He would lay hands on them. And my dad would say things like, he would say to them, you are healed. And he'd say things like, if I be a man of God, you're healed. He knew it. He could feel it. And they go to the doctor, and they were absolutely, absolutely healed. And so I grew up in that. And I used to say things like, when a missionary would come, or my dad would talk about blinded eyes, it got in me. Like you're talking about now, I said, I want to see it for myself. And there was three miracles that I wanted to see, three specific. I wanted to see blind eye open. Billy Cole, I grew up around him. He was in West Virginia, powerful. And there was a video of him, somebody saying, Brother Cole, Brother Cole. And she had a withered hand. When he reached through and touched her, that withered hand straightened up like that. I said, I want to see that. Third thing was, I want to see a leg grow. I'd heard a missionary. When I would hear it, I wasn't skeptical. I believed. And I say things like, I want to see that for myself. And you know what? I was at church one night on a Sunday night in Zanesville, where I pastor. A guest came out, and a guest came out, come down the aisle, and he had a withered hand. And I thought to myself, "Is this the moment?" And I just reached up to him, and I grabbed his other hand. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." That's all I said. And I looked at him. I said, "Are you healed?" And right before my eyes, that man with a withered hand just did it just like that. When he left, I got a picture of him. He left holding his Bible up in the air like that. That's how he went up with that crippled hand. He went out and healed. Another service I was at, a lady came up to me and she said, "I need a healing." I ask people when I pray, "What do you want God to do for you?" She said, "I have pain all through my body." I said, "Okay." She said, "All my life," she said, "I've had one leg shorter than the other." I said, "Give me your hand. In the name of Jesus, be healed." I stopped. I said, "Are you healed?" And she said, sort of like this, she said, "I don't have any pain in my body." I said, "No, you said one leg is shorter than the other." She said, "I have to take my shoe off to see." When she did, she starts sobbing, crying. She said, "It is the same. It is the same. Still healed today." I was telling that story in a Wednesday night Bible study on a Wednesday night in Zanesville. I was teaching something else, and the Spirit of the Lord came on me. And I felt to tell these miracle stories. When I looked, there was a guest on the front row. I saw just response. Didn't know why. I saw a movement. I saw something going on. After church, the lady came to me. She said, "I have to tell you what happened tonight." She said, "I brought my sister. She had tried to commit suicide jumping off the bridge here in Zanesville, and it crippled her." She had leaned over and said, "People probably make fun of me because I have this terrible limp where one leg is shorter than the other because it broke her hip." She had lived through the suicide attempt. But when I mentioned this miracle and said the name of Jesus, immediately her leg stretched out to the other. And she walked up and got baptized. No limp, still today, no limp. And then another one, I was in Guatemala, I saw five blinded eyes open. A man that was, I could tell stories, and I know we got to limit time, but I
You
could
just keep
go.
going.
I was in Guatemala and getting ready to preach a dedication. Brother Hernandez was there. My brother was there. The missionary was there, Noe Berrientos. And these people had sacrificed and had given, and the Lord had spoke to me that he was going to send his glory and send his glory. When the glory of God comes, it's different than laying hands. When the glory of God comes, miracles happen with nobody touching them. The priests couldn't stand to, they couldn't stand to minister by reason of the cloud. There's moments that this happens. And 5 minutes into this church service, you felt such power of God. Matter of fact, I was talking about this with our evangelist, Cody Marks, last night, which has been a powerful revival. I said, "I feel the same thing right now that I've seen these miracles happen." And I will tell you as well, Sister Meg, that I feel it right now talking to you. And it's so real. And I said, "David, do you feel that?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Something special is happening." Well, what had happened before church started, I'd stepped out of the through the door that comes out of the parsonage where the missionary lives into the sanctuary, and there was a full-size mattress laying there. I had to step over the mattress, and I said to myself, you have to realize raised in church is powerful. It's one of the greatest. You've heard Bible stories your whole life. Make
Right.
up thy bed and walk. And when I saw that bed, I thought, is this going to be the day I say, take up thy bed and walk? These people come from all over the jungle. It's in the jungle area. They're the K'iche' people. Mayan people, they would be considered from Guatemala. They came from everywhere to this meeting. And I looked and they laid an impotent man on that bed. He had a tumor in his brain. It caused him to be lame and blind. He was so sick, they would hold his head up like this. They would have to give him a drink of water. He couldn't move. He was an invalid. When that power of God, they laid him in that bed, 5 minutes in the service, nobody touching him. When I felt that, I told my brother, I looked down and I watched that man stand up. When it stood up, it moved everybody around him that brought him in. It was as powerful as they laid him, those four men that brought that crippled man down to the roof. It was as great as a miracle as that could not walk himself. He stood up on his own. And when he did, they marched him up there. That place just responded as every believer does when there's a miracle. brought him up there. I was standing right beside him. I got a picture of me beside him. And he started saying, "I can see. I can see." Blinded eyes were open. He was lame and healed. God had removed the tumor. And God had instantaneously, that's a miracle. I came back from that meeting, back to the United States. We have a daughter work campus in Coshocton. I felt the same thing coming to a service during praise and worship. I leaned over to our one of our ministers, who's now our assistant pastor, Cody Updegrave, and I said, "Do you feel that?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "God's doing something special right now." At the end of service, the blind lady in the building said, "I've got something I'd like to say." She said, "I've attended this church for some time. I've never seen one face." She said, "I've never seen what this building looks like." She said, "But during praise and worship, something come over me." She said, "I can see the detail of everybody's face and every part of this building." I'm telling you, he's a miracle worker. I've seen it my entire life, not just as a kid in the 80s, not just as a teenager, watching my dad play the church, but I've seen it in my adult life. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there's anybody, listen to this. You could be healed while you're listening. I would say that to anybody that listens to this podcast. You could be healed right where you are if you'll just believe. He would say things like, "According to your faith, let it be unto you." And I believe that, Sister Meg, it's so very, very powerful to think that God, hey, I think of it this way. He didn't go to the cross and go through all of that suffering for nothing.
Amen.
He heals us.
Amen. Thank you so much. That has built my faith, just hearing those stories. I believe what it says in Acts, that signs, wonders following, that's
Yes.
what confirmed the word. And I believe we are going to see miracles, signs, and wonders in greater measure as we get closer to the end times. There's so many people that are hungering, and the signs aren't for the church. The miracles, yes, we benefit from miracles personally, right? But it is to confirm the word of God to a world that needs God so desperately. And so thank
Yes.
you for sharing that. I have just felt the anointing as you have shared those stories.
Yeah.
God is so faithful. God is so good. You shared a little bit about what your path to ministry looked like. I had heard you share part of your testimony at North American Youth Congress in 2015, and you had shared something at that time about what was required for revival to fall in our day. Can you just talk about what God had spoke to you about that?
Absolutely. It was the second Tuesday of June in 1999. I remember that. I was getting ready to go drive up to a conference in West Virginia, Charmco, West Virginia. It was called the Spirit of Pentecost Conference. I was going to go up to the conference. I think it was on that night. But when I woke up, I can't say a lot of times this happened, but there's been many times that as soon as I open my eyes, at least several times, God would speak to me something. This was one of those moments. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, the fire could not fall on Elijah's altar until the people were willing to give something that they could not afford to give. And he said to me, he said, in their day, they couldn't afford water because it had been 3 years of drought, but they required 12 barrels of water to pour on that altar. And my fire will not fall on an altar until they are willing to pour something on that altar they cannot afford to give. He said, in their day, it was water. And he said to me, in your day, it's time. People are having a drought of time. He said, until you pour time on the altar, my fire will not fall. Mark Morgan, who is a certainly respected voice among our movement, he was here probably 5 years ago. And it was before COVID, I think the year before COVID. But he came here and preached. And at the end of his message about altars, tongues interpretation came. And it was the same thing. And a young man, he might have been, I think it's a little bit longer. He was a young teenager, a boy that parents don't live for God. God used this young man, and he gave a message in tongues. And the interpretation was this: my fire seeks an altar. My fire seeks an altar. I was reminded of that, that even this week, it's interesting you're asking this question. You know that when I was in 1999, that after that happened, the Lord spoke that to me. I didn't tell anybody. It was just me and the Lord. On Wednesday night, a man came and preached for us that week, our Bible study. He stopped in the middle of his message. He said, "You know, the fire couldn't fall on Elijah's altar until he would pour out something that they could not afford to give." It was confirmed. And I knew this is time. During this week, the man stood right in the middle. Our evangelist stood. He said, "Why is it in this spot I feel heat? Physically can feel heat." When Brother Morgan was preaching this at our church about our fire, God's fire seeks an altar, I physically can feel the heat from that spot in that church. People might think that's crazy, but it's real. You can feel it. Other people in the church have felt that because we have built an altar of prayer. Prayer revivals. I mean, this church historically, we'll have 30 and 50 day prayer revivals where we'll pray and seek God and turn off all media. And that's why people don't have altars. I'm just going to tell you. The reason people don't have altars is because Jesus is in competition with screen time. The word antichrist, someone told me that the word antichrist, if you look up the word anti, it means instead of. And our culture has now substituted Christ and time with God for things that really do not matter. And I heard even this week preached that when it talks about idle hands, it meant busy hands that really aren't doing effective things. And we had a great breakthrough several years ago in our church. We didn't do a Daniel's fast or food fast, but we did a media fast. Sister Meg, at the end of that fast, we saw 12 notable miracles. We had built an altar before the Lord. And I asked God, I said, "Lord," we're praying every day, no food fast, just media. I felt that. And I said to the Lord, I said, "Why is it that we've seen supernatural miracles?" I'm talking about livers healed, kidneys healed, heart valves healed, canceled surgeries, growth disappeared in one service. And I asked God, and he said, and I said, "Why did the media fast?" We see this. And he said, "Media has hardened the hearts of my people." He said, "When you had them to do a media fast," he said, "it was like an eggshell around the egg." He said, "I put everything in my church, my people that they need." He said, "Prayerfulness and faith and compassion and miraculous." He said, "But it's encapsulated by media." He said that eggshell broke, and he said, "What I put in my people came out, and you've seen what I can do." Oh, you know, before anybody heard me say this, a man from Louisiana who operates in the prophetic texted me, and he said, "Brother Bounds, I was praying for you in the Anchor Church." He said, "The Lord showed me that the Anchor Church had been like an eggshell around the egg, but it's been broken." Again, confirmed. And you know, this is very, very real. If people would understand. I've got a prayer journal. It's not sitting here, but I got a prayer journal that I write in. And I wrote in that I've learned as much about what keeps me from prayer as I have praying, how to pray. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that keeps a person away from prayer more than lack of fasting and media time. Media time. But if they want fire to fall, they've got to remove whatever's in their life that's idle, cause them to be idle, insignificant things, and cause them to be more attentive to what God is doing. People are very, very busy doing nothing.
People are very, very busy doing nothing. There are so many things that I want to follow up on with what you just said,
Yeah,
but
you go ahead.
well, I don't even know which direction to go because there was so much good content there. But you said media has hardened the hearts of my people.
Oh,
God
yeah.
spoke that to you. And many years ago, I feel like the Lord just gave me a little line that social media is a stanza in the devil's lullaby. It's part of what It's such a massive component, actually, of what the enemy is using to rock the church to sleep. Because it's not blatant sin, right? We can't just outlaw it entirely because it's so woven into the fabric of our lives. What would you say to somebody who is maybe struggling with their screen time, or they want to establish the habit of Bible reading and prayer? They want to pour time on the altar, but they're just maybe in the beginning stages. It can be challenging for people. What would you say to somebody just really to encourage them to commit to that habit of spending time and pouring time on the altar?
Food is necessary too, but we still need to fast it. And I would say Jesus said they don't need to fast now because I'm walking with them. He said, but there'll be a time that will come that they have to fast. And self-denial is one of the most overlooked doctrines of Christ and Christianity. And people need to try to deny themselves daily something, probably, I think, beneficial. But it's best to turn it off. Study says habits are broken in 21 days. I know with certain foods I eat, it takes me 5 days to get over it if I'm fasting, if I want to remove something from my life. But I think everybody ought to learn what it's like to not have screen time for at least 21 days, preferably 30 days. When I tell you that God, in my home right now, there's really no screen time, right? There's none. My kids don't want to watch anything. They don't want to see anything. That's miraculous. And when I tell you that every time we do media fast in our church, in our own home, my kids come to me and say, Pastor, they say, Dad, I feel so happy. Thank you for turning off the iPads and these things. We don't have cable in our house and would never, just because it's unhinged. I feel like it's the dump yard of every immoral thing you can imagine. But I personally believe that it does something to the mind that depletes the emotion. And I would have to ask people if you would, and I'm gonna say this a little bit off the cuff, but it used to be when I traveled preaching these meetings, I say, bow your head, close your eyes. How many of you are dealing with depression? It might be 15 to 20% of the audience. Right now, when I'm in these meetings, it's 90 plus percent. Depression, anxiety, insomnia. And I'm going to tell you where it's come from. It's screen time. And people aren't praying. They go to church, they feel God there, but they feel God at church, but they don't feel God in their home. You want to feel God in your home? Turn it off, put it in its place. And after 5 days or a week of no social media, you know what people find out? They don't miss it. And anytime you'll go on a fast, and I recommend every week 24 hours, water only. I recommend that. You know what you'll find? You'll find a tear running down your eye and you're on your knees because you've removed stuff from your life. Fasting will always put you into prayer, always. And I would say, and I realize, I mean, I'm looking at a screen right now, using it as a tool to do this conversation today. But if it's not a tool, it's going to be destructive. At the end of the day, it's going to take away from your time with God. Won't be any fire on your altar. And somebody listening needs to hear what I'm going to tell you. Here a little and there a little was one of the most dangerous, great principle, but dangerous principle. Where's your screen time going to lead you in 10 years? Not 1 month. Where's it going to go? The average person sleeps 30 years of their life. That's a shocking statistic. 8 hours a day, 30 years of their life. If a person is putting 5 hours of screen time, how many years of our life are we not doing anything effective? And if I could challenge people today, everybody listening needs to have a moment they learn what it's like to go into a spirit of prayer and lose track of time and not know what time it is. They don't know if they prayed 30 minutes or 3 hours. There is a place in God you step out of time and to eternity. You feel about things the way He does. There's a place in prayer that Bible calls what Psalms 91 the secret place. But it becomes a place in God that you feel about things the way He does, you see things the way He does. And in that moment, there's no concept of time. It's not, well, I got my 15 minutes in. It's to me, it's that fire on the altar. It's supernatural.
And that's where we learn to walk with God, to know Him.
Yes.
You know, I was just thinking of how God had spoken that to you about fire can't fall in our generation until we pour something that's precious on the altar. Time is what's precious. And if you didn't know
Yes.
how to hear the voice of God, you would have missed that. You would have missed that
Right.
opportunity to share that with so many others. Can you just talk about learning to hear the voice of God? I think that that is something that many people struggle with. Is that me? Is that it, just how do you cultivate the voice of God in your life?
Sure. I think number one, when you're learning the voice of God and you find yourself leaning and the voice of God is more a nudge in my spirit. We call it an impression, and an impression we felt led. I mean, I just we let we are led. They are led by the Spirit of God or the sons of God. And sometimes we feel led by God. It's not necessarily the voice of God. But I remember at 12 years old, I was following up on my foot at a waiting room in the hospital when I was 12. And I just felt so strongly I'm supposed to witness to this lady. I mean, I got up and start pacing. I still do that when I preach. I don't get nervous, but I feel like I'm supposed to say something. And then finally I looked at this lady. I said, my name's Aaron. I said, getting ready to go to in here to the doctor like you. I said, but I'd love for you to come to our church. I was 12. But I feel like if I wouldn't have done it, I'd have missed the will of God. There was so strong of a pull or push to do it. And you know what? That lady's in church still today. She's in church still today. And so I began to learn by responding to God's presence. And I actually learned to operate in the gifts of the Spirit by operating in the flow of the Spirit in prayer. So when God spoke to Mary, that she was going to conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. She pondered it in her heart and she went to a trusted voice, Elizabeth, and said, "Let me tell you what God spoke to me." And there was a witness, John the Baptist leaped in the womb. I think people have to be careful just to go tell a bunch of people, "God spoke to me," because it might not have been God. Jeremiah said, they said, "I said, but I didn't say." And so I've only heard the audible voice of God one time. I was around 18 years old, and long story short, but there was a conviction that came, and the pastor prophesied. He said, "The Lord's going to do something your ministry has never done before." And I can tell you, I had sought God and prayed. It was a tough revival. I felt like the first 2 nights, the sermon I preached never made it to the front seat. It was tight. We had prayed the night before, five of us prayed. I'm telling you, 2 hours of prayer. It was tight. And all of a sudden, it was like something broke in the spirit. All of us felt victory. Well, the next night, I just took a message with me. God had not spoken to me. And before church, the pastor said, "The Lord's going to do something in you tonight He's never done before." Well, I just received it. And I wish everybody got hungry to be used to the Lord. And, right before what they sang the first song, it was typical fast worship song in that church. And when I tell you the presence of God came in that place, the atmosphere changed. And he turned to me, he said, "Do you feel that?" I said, "Yeah." In West Virginia, we would say it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. Conviction was so strong. He said, "I'm gonna sing." We're not even 5 minutes into service. He said, I'm going to walk to the pulpit, change a song that matches the atmosphere." And he said, "When I do, I'm going to turn it to you." When he walked away, there was a voice like from right here, audible voice of God. It was audible to me. And he said, "There's people in this church that have played games with me for years, and I'm angry." That's what he said. He said, "Because I'm angry, they're in a dangerous place." I was 18. And I walked to that pulpit with tears running down my face. I'd heard from God. And I said, "Thus saith the Lord." There are people in this church that have played with games with me for years. And because I'm angry, you're in a dangerous place. When I tell you, the last 2 nights, nobody was coming to the altar. People came running to the altar. I'm talking about running to the altar. And the pastor said, "Oh my goodness, Brother Aaron, there are absolute five miracles in this altar in this small town in West Virginia." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "See that couple right there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "They've attended this church for 30 years. They look like us, but they've never prayed before, ever. They've come to this. Their daughter's prayed for them for 30 years. That's the first time they've ever been on the altar in 30 years." And that was the voice of God. I'd heard the voice of God. Since then, that same atmosphere comes, and I've learned in prayer that this is God. This is not Aaron. This is God. It'll stay with me. When I walk up, and I can, and the Lord uses that. And so learning the voice of God isn't something, for me at least, it was learned through spending time with Him. Bible says the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And God has visited me over the years and spoke to me things like I told you earlier about the altar. And it's very, 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 very strong when He does it. Not loud, because He speaks in a still small voice. And that's how over the years I've just learned this is God, because it's been confirmed. There's a certain feeling that I get that's only Him. I know this, it's when it's God.
You said you learned from spending time with God, just going back to that time element. You can't
Oh,
build a
yeah.
relationship. God desires relationship with his people,
Sure.
but we can't build a relationship without time. You referenced your prayer journal a few minutes ago. Can you just talk about what prayer journaling looks like for you? Is that something you do every day? Is that something you do on occasion? Do you write down what God speaks to you? Do you write down things from the Word of God? How does that work with your journey?
So it's inconsistent, but it is what I put in there. But I put moments in there that are very, very powerful to me, and stuff that God has spoken to me. Moments. Sometimes I put in there what I'm asking God to do between a rock and a hard place. And we got a whole book about stuff that's been written. I think the Lord likes us to write prayers, and I do. I write them out. There's times I write out prayers. There's times I write about prayer. Or what God has done. And I'll date it and put something in there. But I've seen God answer prayers within 24 hours that I've written out to Him, because it was very, very stressful. I didn't have the ability. If I make this decision, it's going to be seem wrong this way. It's going to be wrong this way. I have to make a decision. Time sensitive. 24 hours would be fixed. Would write that out to Him. But I have moments, because I want my kids to be able to read it one day. That, and it's like memories with your kids. If you won't write them down, you forget them. And
Yes.
I've done that as well. I got a whole book I've written out about memories with my kids. And I'll go back and read it every now and then and think, "Oh, I'd forgot about this." But that's what my prayer journal looks like. It's not consistent, but there's key things that are in my prayer journal and moments.
I love that. I recently heard you on another podcast, and you were talking about loneliness. Can you talk about how God uses loneliness and lonely seasons in the formation of our walk with Him, of our character, of our ministries, of our lives?
Absolutely. Anybody that God is going to use in His kingdom, He's going to take them through a season of loneliness. And he's going to take them through a season of loneliness. He separated Moses to the mountain to give him the law. He was there for 40 days alone. He only let Joshua go so far. He separated Paul from a jail cell for maybe a couple years, and he wrote a lot of the epistles from a lonely place. He separated John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, and that's where we get the book of Revelation. He was alone. Socialization can be an amazing blessing. We see it. They continue the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We need it. But if God's ever going to use anybody and teach them his voice, he has to separate them through a season. So when I was 16 and God called me to preach, what I did not see was going to happen after he called me to preach on July the 30th. He was literally going to pull everybody out of my world. Not saying my parents, but when I tell you it was the loneliest season of my life, about a year and a half. And God pulled my friends out. I haven't had a great friends. I had some bad ones too that he removed from my life. But he pulled everybody out of my life, and I was alone for a year and a half. I don't remember memories with my brother in that season. People I consider my best friends, not in my life. I don't remember talking to them on the phone, doing anything with them. I can remember walking alone with my dog down by the riverbank. I live in a beautiful place called Glen Ferris, West Virginia. Everybody has visited at least one time to see it. But I'd walk and I'd memorize verses. And in that season, I developed a relationship with God. And the Lord would speak to me in dreams and show me things. And I really fell in love with the word in that year and a half. The first person I went out with after that year and a half was my wife, which is awesome. And but loneliness and a call to prayer are the same emotion. If God calls a person to prayer, they're going to feel the emotion is going to be loneliness. And when they do that, what people do now, they reach for their phone and start scrolling. And you can actually scroll a call to prayer away. It'll leave you. It's sort of like he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me." God, if people listening really understood how much God wants to spend time with them, he don't want to send them to hell. There's people listening, going to listen to this. They feel condemned, not good enough. They just hope they don't go to hell. There's so much more to living for God than not going to hell. I used to hear it in church, "Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea." You know that old song?
Yes,
"Daily
daily.
walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long. Let me walk close to thee." That was the mindset of the elders. And it ought to be the mindset of that. And I say this too, there's a generation right now is so powerful. They want to walk with God and they're hearing from God. But when they get lonely, now they've got this option that I didn't have. I didn't have a scrolling option. We didn't have TV in the home. And when God called me to preach, it was the loneliest day that I remember. It was a drawing of, and everybody's pulled out of my world. I'd go to the church and pray. Finally, the third time I went to the church that day, "God, what are you trying to tell me?" And that's when he began to speak to me. But if you override it and you do something else, it will lift from you. And a day without prayer is a missed opportunity. I will say that. It's a missed opportunity. You will never regret spending a day with the Lord in prayer, but you will regret not praying. I promise you, you will regret not praying. It's missed opportunity. It's sort of like the manna that was there every morning. They got it. There was bread from heaven waiting on them. They didn't use it. It rotted away. And I believe every day you get up, God's got something waiting on you. You can get it. Yeah.
Amen. Fresh bread, fresh
Fresh
manna every
bread.
single day. I love how you said you can scroll a call to prayer away.
Sure.
And I know we've already talked about it, and you've already mentioned it several times, but it is a great, great danger to medicate again with our phones,
Sure.
with social media. We know the stats about how addictive it is. It's as addictive as many harmful substances that we would preach against. And just so important. I'm so grateful to hear you say that. That's convicting to me. Can you talk about working for God or doing things for Jesus versus walking with him?
Absolutely. I heard this first statement. He was from our superintendent in West Virginia. His name was Dan Garlitz. He was a hero to me. I absolutely loved him and still do. I really, really looked up to him. But He was a young pastor, and it was a holiday weekend, and he was putting in ceramic tile in the church. And he said he was upset because he's putting in ceramic tile and there's nobody helping him. And he was frustrated. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "You love the work of God, but do you love the God of the work?" And he said it moved him because you can become so busy working for God that you don't even know the God you're working for. And I've seen Sunday school teachers backslide. I've seen preachers backslide. My dad asked a man with that backslid one time that was a pastor, had been an evangelist. He said, "Why did you backslide?" He said, "What happened?" And they were close enough to have this conversation. He said, "I stopped praying." That simple. You can preach, you can teach, and I'm gonna tell you where people mess up. They learn to operate in their gift. And because they feel God on Sunday, doesn't mean God justifies prayerlessness on Monday. This cannot, I've learned this. When I was 19, I was helping my dad pastor two churches and going to the engineering school and preaching a lot. Starting to even evangelizing some, but I started preaching and not praying, and I got to a very very I got very very low spiritually. I was preaching, there were results, but I learned then, and it's a strong statement to make what I'm going to say, but man, I started thinking about career over calling. Putting the Lord on the weekend, and I'll just do this on the weekend. I'm going to do this and this and this. And I heard a convicting message about from Anthony Mangan, Brother Anthony Mangan, about who's going to bear the ark. And I repented, and I made a commitment to God that day. I really sought the Lord, and because I think I was slipping away, honestly, even though I was preaching and ministering, very very busy. We had church every single day of the week, just about. I was in church all the time. I was working for God, no doubt, but I wasn't walking with God. And I made a vow then, I'll never study to preach again. And I haven't studied to preach. I haven't studied to get a message since I was 19. I'm 45. You know what I learned? Ministry is what I do in the overflow of my devotion. I get up and read my Bible and talk to the Lord. And throughout the day, I'm talking to the Lord. And you know what he'll do? It's sort of a cliche today, but he'll drop something in my spirit. And there's times I'll know what I'm preaching 3 weeks away on which service, and I'll know. But messages I get, they come from walking with God, not trying to study to get a message to preach. I haven't done that since I was 19. And I'll be praying, and the Lord will give me this. And I've just learned this is from the Lord. And in devotion, and from that, I'll start studying what God gives me. I'm not saying I never study, but my devotion leads, and God will say something to me out of devotion. That's where I get it, and then I'll hash it out, work it out with Him. And there's so much Bible about with God, nothing is impossible. It doesn't say for God; it says with God. And when we do with things with God, there's no burnout. People don't burn out that walk with God. People burn out that work for God but don't pray to God. There's a difference. Because if you only operate in your gift, your source, I say to people that operate in their gift, it's like a Christmas tree. They got all these gifts they do for the kingdom. They got the gifts. They can sing, they can preach, they can operate in gifts, and but that tree's dying. It's cut down. It has no roots. It's beautiful, but gifts operate that way. You can operate in your gift and have no relationship with God. But if you want to produce fruit, you got to have a root system. You got to be connected to Him. He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And if you're not connected to Him, but you're going to dry up. I don't care how many hours you put in the church. How many office hours? How much you study to preach? Teach a Bible study all day long to people. If you don't read this to know him, you're going to backslide. You're going to be lost. It's the difference in working for God instead of walking with God.
Amen. Amen. You said ministry is what I do in the overflow of my devotion. And I believe
Yes.
that so wholeheartedly that the only eternal impact we can leave behind, the only ministry that we can do that's going to have long-lasting kingdom impact is what comes as a result of the overflow of our walk with God, our relationship with Him. Because we're nothing. Like you said, I mean, He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And
Yes.
so just thank you so much. I think that is just such a key. And I've told the Lord I've gotten a little busier over the past few years and grew in a couple books and a podcast and gotten even busier.
Yeah.
And I have caught myself sometimes short, tempted to shorten my time with Him. And I've told the Lord, Lord, if I never record another podcast episode, if I never write another
Yeah.
book, I will not shortcut my time with you. I will not rush my time with you. Everything good in my life, any single good thing in my life, is a result of time at the feet of Jesus and time in the Word of God. And so just thank you so much for that. Thank you. I'm so grateful. What are you most passionate about as it relates to the church, the kingdom of God, and the apostolic movement?
Restoring people.
Amen.
And Bible says, ye who are spiritual, restore such one.
In a
And
spirit.
I it's hard for me to ever preach that I don't talk about backsliders coming home. Wednesday night last week, five backsliders, people have been away from God for 30 years, are coming back to God. And nothing moves me more than a prodigal shows up. And they're empty, and they want to they don't they're trying to figure out if they're worthy to even be at church and to be able to see that person. It's what I'm most passionate about, and is to see people that have been away from God come back to God and watch God love them. There's nothing more powerful than the love of God, and I see a lot of people feel condemned. And I think a lot of people feel condemned because they're away from God, whether in the church or out of the church. The Lord spoke to me years ago and he said, they have fallen out of the church, but they're not out of my hands. And when I see people come back to God, missionaries, or even if it's a preacher or a preacher's kid or an elder's kid, I have seen so many that were out of the church for decades come back to God. I'm probably more passionate about that than anything, is seeing that.
Thank you. Thank you so much for sharing that. You're looking at a prodigal on this Zoom call. I've walked the road home. I know how hard it can be. I know the condemnation you face to walk back from your own flesh, from the enemy. And so that's my passion too. One of my passions is to see, and one of the things I pray for our church is that we'll be a church that rolls out the red carpet for
Yes.
prodigals. That we will be
Yes.
open arms at the end of their long journey, whatever it's looked like. I appreciate your time today, everything you've shared. I wish you could just keep talking for a couple more hours. It's just been so
Oh, thank
incredible.
you.
Is there anything in closing that you would like to share with the unedited listeners? Maybe just a wrap up to something we already talked about or something totally.
Yes, it's the greatest hour of the church. The spotlight is on his bride. If you're ever going to get involved now. Start inviting everybody you can. God has given us an open door in the North American church. I know places around the world as well, but the North American church, the greatest harvest we've ever seen, is ahead of us. And please
Amen.
remember what I'm going to tell you, they're coming home in Jesus' name. I'm so honored that you had me on here today. I really am. Thank you.
Thank you so much. I'm very, very grateful. Thank you again to Brother Bounds for everything that he shared on this episode. And thank you to you for joining me on the unedited journey. I look forward to meeting up with you again next Friday. If you have questions, you can visit megunedited.com. For now, go grab your journal and your Bible, I so look forward to the power of this habit in your life. This is unedited. This is for you. Happy, 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 and good Friday.